Please turn to Romans 6. Right now, I'm just preaching some individual sermons, reminding us of the aspects of the good news, what Jesus has done for us. And I'm going to give definitely an overview. Can't possibly cover all the material that's in 1 through 14, which is what I'm going to read. But we're thinking about living with the Spirit, the indwelling Spirit, living our lives in Christ. So again, I'm going to read and just give an overview in terms of the sermon of Romans 6, 1 to 14. Now, I would remind you, the last time we considered the fact that Jesus was delivered up for our sins and raised for our justification. Having received that, this is one of the things now that it anticipates a question. If we're living in grace, can we just sin? Well, let me read here, 1 to 14. What shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? By no means. We died to sin. How can we live in it any longer? Or don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. If we have been united with him like this in his death, we will certainly also be united with him in his resurrection. For we know that our old self was crucified with him so that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin because anyone who has died has been freed from sin. Now if we died with Christ, we believe that we also will live with him. For we know that since Christ was raised from the dead, he cannot die again. Death no longer has mastery over him. The death he died to sin once for all, but the life he lives to God. In the same way, count yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, so that you obey its evil desires. Do not offer the parts of your body to sin as instruments of wickedness, but rather offer yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life. And offer the parts of your body to him as instruments of righteousness. For sin shall not be your master, because you are not under law, but under grace. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, grant us understanding and application of what it means to live in Christ. And may the words of my mouth and the meditation in our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. I've been reading a book that came out last year during the 500th anniversary of Martin Luther nailing the 95 Theses to the church door. It's called Counseling Under the Cross. I want to read a passage from early Luther before he walked through the gates of paradise that the gospel was for him. And I want you to see what he struggled with and then how it changed. As Luther was, again, a sincere monk, truly seeking, according to his own conscience, to please God, but not going about it according to the gospel, in those days, here's what he said. I did not love, yes, I hated the righteousness of God, who punishes sinners, and secretly, if not blasphemously, certainly murmuring greatly, I was angry with God. And said, as if indeed it is not enough that miserable sinners, eternally lost through original sin, are crushed by every kind of calamity, by the law of the Ten Commandments, without having God add pain to pain by the gospel, and also the gospel threatening us with righteousness and wrath. Thus I raged with a fierce and troubled conscience. And he actually says of himself, you know, And I think he's, you know, because he understood himself. If anybody was going to make it to God by works of the flesh, kind of like Paul, and of course Luther wasn't an apostle, but he said, surely I was the one doing it about as good as a human could. But his conscience was not clear because he wasn't going about it according to the gospel. But once he realized that there's a righteousness of Christ given to us, and he takes our sins, listen how he spoke. This isn't a letter to someone else trying to offer them pastoral counsel through a letter. Meditate on this love of God, and you will see his sweet consolation. For why was it necessary for Jesus to die if we can obtain a good conscience by our works and afflictions? Accordingly, you will find peace only in him when you despair of yourself and your own works. Besides, you hear that? You will only find peace when you despair of yourself and your own works. Besides, you will learn from him that just as he has received you, so he has made your sins his own and has made his righteousness yours. So you see, I'm going to mark my place again. Once he got the gospel, everything changed. He understood. And again, Luther's pretty, he's kind of raw sometimes, but it's very helpful because he tells it like it is. We get Christ's righteousness, and it says, God made him who knew no sin to be sin for us on the cross. He didn't become sinful, but he was declared, all our sin was put on him, his righteousness given to us. And that changed everything because we have a new identity. Now, I'm going to go through several points that go through this passage I gave you. And I'm just going to give you a statement. And so I don't have sermon notes to hand out, so I'm just going to make the statement, God willing. And again, for those who perhaps I can reiterate the points for those who stay for Sunday school for a few moments. So let me say this. Number one, we died to sin. How can we still live in it? Verses 1 and 2. That's what this part of Romans, and again, y'all already know that Romans is that exposition of the gospel, systematic exposition of the gospel. I'm just picking up right here in the middle. But if we're saved by grace, does that mean that we can just sin? And the answer is, well, no. Verse 2, we died to sin. If we've experienced the grace of God, then we're going to have a new appetite. We're not going to want to sin anymore. In fact, using very strong language, we died to it. And so Paul is saying again to the church at Rome, and again, obviously to us as the inspired scripture and the ones reading it today, how could you of all people, you're the last person I would imagine, Christian, who would want to sin that grace may abound. If we're a Christian, if God's Spirit is living within us, if Christ died for our sins, took the curse, gives us his righteousness, then we don't go on sinning that grace may increase. We don't want to sin anymore. And our conscience reminds us of that when we do. That we want to confess it. You know, as soon as it comes to our mind, we want to confess and we want to be free. We've been reborn of the Spirit. We've died to sin. We're in Christ. And so very simply, we died to sin. How could we still live in it? Number two, our death to sin is accomplished through our union with Christ. Verses 3-5. Our death to sin, right? I said it first, we died to sin. How could we live in it? Now I'm saying our death to sin is accomplished through our union with Christ. And if there's any, this sermon, you could remember it in two words, in Christ. That little preposition means a lot. And when you're reading Paul, especially his letters, think about that. Because that makes all the difference. If you're in Christ, then that's what this is about. And that's we call that our union with Christ. And so he brings up baptism. That is our, that's a sacrament, an ordinance in which we symbolize this union. But he reminds us of the aspects of this that are both important. Verses 3-5, let me point out what I want you. We're baptized into his death that we may live a new life. Or you might say in verse 5, we've been united with him in his death, and we're also united with him in his resurrection. Those are the two sides of that. And that's said very clearly in verse 5. If you've been united with him in his death, then you're also united with him in his resurrection. We've been joined to Christ in such a way that we actually experience the redemption that Christ earned for us through our union with Him. So if you're in Christ, then when He died on the cross, you really did die with Him. And when He was raised from the grave, you really were raised with Him. And that connects it to last week's sermon too, that He was delivered for our trespasses and raised up for our justification. And so sin has no power over us anymore. You understand that? Jesus, He defeated sin because He never sinned. Then He died for sinners. He was raised. And so sin doesn't have power over us anymore. Now we allow it to have power because the flesh isn't gone away. The flesh doesn't go away until until we're in heaven, in that mansion in glory. But for now, I would say this, those who have died to sin and been raised with Christ, we have a newness of life. So we're going to have a new prevailing character, a new prevailing conduct, which is living by faith in Him who loved us and gave Himself for us. We will no longer consistently live in sin. We will still sin. But because He's died for us, we run to our, you know, we take our sins to Him and ask for forgiveness. So we have God's smile upon us. We have a new identity. Our death to sin is accomplished through our union with Christ. And let me, he goes a little further on this. So number three, our union with Christ involves the death of the old man. And that man is inclusive of men and women, the old person in us. Our union with Christ involves the death of the old man. Verses 6 and 7. Our old self was crucified with Him that the body of sin would be done away with. So here's where we want to get to the aspect of this. Again, I said our union with Christ involves the death of the old man. We're freed from sin, so we're not going to go on living as if we were still under its dominion. So here's what the old man is. Definition. The person we were before we were united to Christ. That person is dead, spiritually, right? That person died. The old man is dead, and we are a new man. No, that body of sin, I take that to be the flesh, but the flesh is still there. Our sinful nature is still there, but it doesn't control us. Before we're in Christ, the sinful nature actually has the last word. But now that we're in Christ, we can say no, because we're now the temple of the Holy Spirit. So again, 6 and 7, we were crucified. Our old self was crucified with Him. Anyone who has died has been freed from sin. So He's taken a physical aspect. When a saint dies, they go straight to glory. And sin is no more. Well, He's using that for us spiritually on this earth. We can apply this to us now. That spiritually, we're dead to sin and now alive to God in righteousness. The crucifixion of the old man and the destruction of the body of sin make all the difference in our life. We're no longer under the dominion of sin. So number four, our union with Christ leads to new life in Him. That's verses 8 to 10. The new life, I'm going to go to 10. The life he lives to God. Our union with Christ leads to new life in Him. Because Christ was raised from the dead and we share in His resurrection, we're a new creation. We have new life. Christ's death and His resurrection are inseparable. Our new life with Christ is a new life that we live unto God. And He's a benevolent master. You know, there's so many ways we can refer to Him. Father, King, Creator. Also a benevolent master. The sinful nature is a cruel master. But we're not under its dominion anymore. We have a new master. A good master. The Father in heaven. who is actually a father. And so what's true of Christ is actually true of us, because we're in Him. We have a new, we actually have a new relationship with sin. Sin has been defeated. We also have a new relationship with life. We share Christ's new life. We have a new nature. A new principle at work within us toward righteousness, toward joy, toward peace, toward love. Born again, we have the Holy Spirit with His convicting, convincing, and converting power. Be good, you can remember that. That the Holy Spirit, He convicts, He convinces, He converts. That's His ministry. And that ministry continues to work in us. Therefore, number five, live now according to your new identity. I told you we can only do an overview. So we're kind of walking through this. Now live according to your new identity. Now, first verse and phrase in verse 11 is pretty important for us. This really makes a lot of difference. Count yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. It's important to think of it that way because we do still have a sinful nature. We're tempted to sin and we still sin. Which is why you'll notice I try to always make sure in my morning prayer that I acknowledge that and ask God to forgive us. But it's been defeated. And we can forget that it's been defeated. And we can live as if God's mad at us. But He's not. Do we lose fellowship when we're if we're living in a sinful situation and we've kind of lost sight of the gospel for a time? Can a believer do that? Yes. And we know it because we sense the distance between us and our Heavenly Father. But if we then remember this, wait a minute, I'm dead to sin. Then we turn and we run back and He receives us graciously. Consider yourself to be what you are, Paul is arguing. Dead people who are brought to life in Christ, adopted sons and daughters, those indwelt by the Holy Spirit. Build on that foundation and live by our new identity. And that's what, you remember, those two sides of Luther that I read to start. It made all the difference. He had a new identity. He was not I'm going to use the two example. He was not a slave at this trying to serve a master, which is how he saw God. He was now a son with a loving father who would discipline him when necessary, but whose discipline was for his good. And so it was a safe place. The only we go to Christ with our sins because it's the only safe place to go. Now, I just want to say something about, I want to close by saying something about the Holy Spirit. I tried to emphasize that in that last point. We now have the Holy Spirit dwelling in us, and I mentioned His convincing, convicting, and converting power. Let me just say a few things the Holy Spirit does. He does bring conviction. Because the Holy Spirit's in you, He will bring conviction of sin. And He will turn you to Christ so that we can seek the forgiveness that we so desire and that Christ has accomplished. We still need God's grace and power every day in this life. And so thank the Lord, the Holy Spirit brings conviction. The Holy Spirit also is the one who creates the desire. We're not told, get a new appetite. The Holy Spirit puts a new appetite in us so that we now desire and have an appetite for God and for His righteousness. The Holy Spirit creates change in us. He works in us. He enables us and He empowers us. My application would be renounce any confidence in your own willpower. Renounce confidence in your own morality, your ability, and trust in Christ. Let's say with Paul, where he says somewhere else, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. We have a new identity. We're in Christ. We're His adopted son or daughter. The Holy Spirit dwells in us. And so we can live for Him. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, I do pray for this, the kind listening ears and hearts of this congregation, that you would apply this. We covered a lot of territory in a very short time. Would you apply the aspect of the good news of life in Christ to each of us according to our need? Would you fill our spirit with that joy of salvation? And would you make us more and more like Jesus? We pray in His name. Amen. Isn't it great how the hymns rehearse the good news in the sermon for us? The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make His face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn His face toward you and give you peace. Amen.